One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. 'Cause living he loved me, and dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. 'Cause living he loved me, and dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. 'Cause living he loved me, and dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Glorious day.
Man, what an amazing song. Thank you. You know, I've heard that song many times and produced on the radio with the top voices. I'm going to tell you, God was moving right then through you, Wilson. I appreciate that. We've been blessed today in song. Wonderful, merciful Savior, speaking of the the Savior that has died for us, how kind and gracious He is. We looked at Psalm 103, such an amazing song where we see how God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. We sang, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" I mean, think about the significance of that song. When you think about the parable that Jesus tells about the man who sent out his servants to go and invite people to his wedding, and they wouldn't come, and so he went out and brought more in, and they came, and there was one there found without the wedding garment. And it says, "And take him out and cast him into utter darkness." Because he didn't have on the right garment. He was not washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a significant song for us. And then to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. You just reminded that great is thy faithfulness, that He never changes. And that thanks be to God, your heart beats, your lungs work, the sun comes up every morning. And we get new seasons all year long. Praise God that summer is almost gone. Y'all are lucky, you know. My son, he said, "I don't want to live in Louisiana anymore. Let's go to North Carolina, Daddy. It's too hot here." Let's take our Bibles, turn to Genesis 32. Genesis 32 this morning, the title of the message is God, the God of Israel. And I recognize that we're doing the Lord's Supper today, and so there may be a few things I have to cut out. I had a longer recap that I was going to share, but instead I'm just going to summarize it like this. We're talking about Jacob and Esau, and this is kind of how the stories went so far. They were born. There's an issue with the birthright. We're talking about all bees here. There's an issue with the blessing, and then Jacob bolted. All right? You got it? They were born, the birthright, the blessing, and he bolted. He bought the birthright from Esau, deceivingly. It's kind of, he deceptively took the blessing, and because of that, he has had to flee to his mother's brother. He found a wife there, and God has been at work with him. He met God at a place that he called Beth-El, which he called the house of God, where he saw the ladder with the angels ascending and descending. Then we see he leaves Laban. Laban comes after him. They work things out. Now he's on his way to see Esau and meet their 400 men. And he has prayed to God. And he's gotten alone with God. And the Bible says, and he wrestled with God. And he wrestled with God until God blessed him. And God indeed did bless him. And so that's where we've come from. Now let's look at where we're going. Jacob is on his way to meet Esau, his brother, who has essentially sworn to kill him. And he's on his way with 400 men. Now, don't answer if you know the answer, but I just would like to know, how many of you in here knows what's going to happen? How many of you don't know yet? Okay. We got a few. How many of you are just not yet sure what's going to happen when Jacob meets Esau? Let me see them. You just don't know yet. Oh, that's so exciting. That's like not watching Star Wars, you know? And then you start and you just get to watch it. If you've never watched them, it's so much fun. All right? So you don't necessarily know what's going to happen. But today what we're going to see is how God has changed Jacob in many ways. We're going to be reminded God is holy, and if He calls you to Him, He will not leave you the way that you are. No matter how hard you fight God, if you are His, He will conform you to the image of His Son. Romans 8 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we're going to learn how God is with His chosen people. Don't overlook that fact. That if you're a child of God, you're His chosen person, He when He gives you a promise, He will keep it. Even though you can't see it. Even though you may be underwater, drowning, you can't see the hand of God reaching to grab you yet. It's there. He's there. He's gonna rescue you. He's working in you. If you have the promises of God, He will fulfill His promises because God does not change. Great is thy faithfulness. He is not a changing God. And today we're going to see how Jacob is trusting God and heading right into the lion's den, essentially going to meet his brother Esau, just what God has told him to do, right into what he has fled from, right into what he fears the most, because he has the promise of God. So let's see how it turns out. I envy those that don't know. Let's look. We're going to read all 20 verses, okay? In God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 33, it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise with her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met?' Jacob answered, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' Jacob said, 'No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir.' So Esau said, 'Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he brought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he has pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel.'" Let's pray. Oh God, your word is beautiful. It's amazing, God. What you have to teach us in it. We pray for your Holy Spirit's moving and stirring in our hearts. Today, as we look at your inspired word that you've given to us for a reason, for our building up and for your glorification. We pray that this happens today, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I have one sermon to preach to you, but as I read through that again, I had 2 more sermons. That I would like to preach to you and see the beauty of God reconciling 2 brothers to each other. But what we're going to look at today are 5 ways that God sovereignly changed Jacob. Don't miss that God is the one at work, and He is at work for His glory. He does not intend for sin to have its way in His people. He plans to work it out of us. He planned to forgive us and cleanse us and to pay for our sin and to deliver us from its bondage. Because bondage to sin destroys the soul. And God knows this, and God wants to deliver us from this. The love of God compels God to save the soul and to deliver us from the bondage of sin that we may be in. So we're going to see 5 ways in which God sovereignly changes Jacob. I'm going to mention them now, then we'll go through them. One, we see that he'll change him from Lord to servant. From greed to generosity. From self-glory to God-glory. From deception to honesty. And from God of to my God. These are the five things we'll see this morning. The first is, He will change God, change Jacob from Lord to servant. It says, Jacob lifted up his eyes, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in the front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. If you remember back when Jacob was trying to overtake his brother, he got the birthright by selling the soup, and then he got the blessing out of deception. There's no doubt that Jacob grew up knowing the prophecy concerning him, the word that was spoken to his mother, who was told that two nations were in her womb. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now Jacob knew this. And I can't help but to think that it shaped the way that he grew up. Maybe there was a sense of entitlement in the life of Jacob. It's highly likely that there was. And then when he received the blessing from his father Isaac, he heard again, let people serve you. Let nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. This is what he had heard. Jacob had heard it with his own ears, that he would be the Lord over his brothers, that they would bow down to him and they would serve him. But Jacob had much to learn, didn't he? This is who Jacob was going to be, but sometimes lordship is something Jacob has, something a person has to become and not something that they can steal. Had to be something Jacob would become, not something that he could steal. And so although he was told that he would be Lord, they would bow down to him, yet here we see in chapter 33 that Jacob is doing the bowing. Jacob is the one prostrating himself before his brother, and he does so seven times, which is significant. As we know from text during that time, that the peoples of that time, the ancient text, that this was a custom for someone upon meeting a king. When they would come upon a king of a nation, they would bow themselves seven times to the king as they approached the king. And so here Jacob is bowing down to his brother as if his brother is his king. Humbling himself before him. What a difference. God works in the heart of a man. Notice how Jacob addresses Esau five times in this chapter. He calls him Lord. He says, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. My Lord knows the children are frail. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant until I come to my Lord in Seir. Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Jacob's desire for the blessings of God had originated from a sinful heart of pride and envy. He wanted something that wasn't his yet. It may have been a badge of honor for a man to get the blessings of Abraham, but this sin that he had in his heart, it had to be ripped away from him. Sometimes we're not ready to receive the blessings that God has for us. Sometimes we're not quite there yet. Sometimes we want a certain title or a certain job or a certain amount of money, or we want a spouse, or we want a home or a vehicle. Yet God knows we may not be ready for those things quite yet. Jacob tried to get around God's plan and go and grab it before it was time. Just like Abraham and Sarah did. And they had Ishmael. They tried to get around God's plan. Causes problems. God says, you're not ready yet. You got to wait and wait and wait. It is good, the scriptures say, that we should wait upon the salvation of the Lord. Now what we see really is this is going from pride to humility. That's what we see. God is at work humbling Jacob. Being humbled is never any fun. It's actually the worst, isn't it? All right? To be humbled. No man is always right. No man is the smartest, fastest, strongest, the best. Anytime we think like that, pride has stepped in. And the Bible says that pride is an abomination to God Almighty. Peter learned this. Peter told Jesus, I'll never deny you, even though the others, because they're weaker than me. No, he didn't say that, but that's exactly what he was thinking. They're weaker than me, even though they fall away, no matter what comes, even if it takes my life, I won't fall away from you. Well, how'd that work out for Peter? We know he denied Christ. Jesus knew he would. Jesus allowed it. Satan asked to do it. And God said, go ahead. And Jesus said, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. Peter needed to be humbled before he could lead the other disciples. Nebuchadnezzar learned this when he looked out on everything they had. Thought that it was from his majesty and his glory that it came about. But it wasn't. It was from God. So God humbled him. Jesus taught us this in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 44. He says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Pride is such an evil. And God is at work purging it from us. Now, obviously, right, many of you are thinking, Avery, hey, you think about yourself there? Some of you laugh because you know it's true. And I did. I thought of myself as I prepare this, how so often I can be prideful. And then the question, how do I balance being a leader, which I'm called to do, be a person that has to have vision and plans and ideas, yet walk in humility at the same time? And there's a way to lead with humility. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. Moses did it. And there's a way to not lead with humility and to lead with pride. And there are also numbers of other ways to live in pride, not just with leadership. There's ways to live in pride loudly, and there's ways to live in pride quietly. And no one is exempt. And I find that I've failed many times. Matter of fact, I took a humility test. All right, I did, hoping to discover the opposite of what I've been told about myself, that maybe, in fact, I was a humble man. And so you could score somewhere between 1 and 128. And from 1 to 33, this is the answer, says if you score between 1 and 33, you're a model of humility and a strong leadership trait. All right, I didn't score there. The other was 34 through 64. Now, I'm going to be honest, okay? It says, you are learning to be more humble and moving toward authentic pride. Well, I didn't score there either. The third one, this is actually where I scored, 65 to 96. Thank you for your honesty. That's the first step to humility. Essentially, I need to get an AA, right? That what is admission is the first step or something another. And then last, praise God, I didn't land here. You have some work to do, time to get some help, some real help. And so what I see is I know I was at the last one as a young man before Christ, and God is slowly working on me, or I'm slowly listening. God's working hard on me, and a lot of times I think, it takes us a long time to get somewhere, more hard-headed that we are. I really thought that I would do better on the test. And so if I've ever made anyone feel like I'm better than you, or that I felt like I was better than you, please accept my apology, because I don't feel that way, except when I do, right? Except when I do, which is, that's pride, right? So let's be careful in how we are toward others and in our own heart. In Luke 14, it says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Proverbs 18 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:5, it says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." We must humble ourselves before the Lord. How do we apply this? Well, I think that we should listen more, we should give in more, and we should exalt others more. Most of the time, our pride is seen most clearly in our closest relationships, isn't it? With our spouses, or with our children, or with our siblings, or with our parents. And it's difficult for you to get a good read on this, because usually it's not that you have two people, one that's filled with pride and one that's filled with humility. Usually you just have two people with varying degrees of pride that can rarely see the truth in the other person. They're like the snail and the slug that are saying, "I'm faster than you are." Right? But God's Word gives us clarity as to what pride and humility really are. So I say, men, give in to your wives. Women, submit yourselves humbly to your husband's leadership. Children, humble yourselves before your parents. Listen and learn from them. Give in to your friends' wants, what they like. Give in to their ideas. Lift others up, encourage others. At church, give in to other people's ideas. Think less of your ideas and more of theirs. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul gives us instruction in the church. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." But in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. That may be the hardest thing I've ever read. That we are to think of others as being a more significant person than ourselves. Because we all know, if we're honest, the person we love the most in the world is usually ourselves. It's usually ourselves. So Jacob went from Lord to servant. The second thing is, he went from self-glory to God-glory. In verse 5, he says, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." In verse 11, he says, "Because God has dealt graciously with me." Jacob had done many things to get what he wanted. He had many plans, many schemes. He did this with his mother. He did this with himself to steal the blessing and get it for himself. He was a planner, but God changed this in Jacob. God changed Jacob from being a person that was about himself to a person that was giving God all the glory for everything that had happened in his life. You see it in these two verses in chapter 33. He's exalting God as he speaks to his brother Esau. He did not go off and say, "Man, I had this great plan and I got all this stuff because I tricked my father-in-law and I got these two beautiful wives and their servant and all these children. I was at work while I was away." He never says that. Not one ounce of self-glory comes from the mouth of Jacob. When he spoke to his wives, he glorified God before he returned. When he spoke to Laban, he said it was God that had kept him, God that was with him. We see how he spoke to God and gave God all the glory when he prayed in Genesis 32. He says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps." We in America are so entitled. We think we deserve the nice this and the nice that and the this and the that. And Jacob sees it as it is. He says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you've showed your servant." Jacob had become a man that acknowledged that everything had come from God. And I say to you this morning, give God glory in your life. What single thing do you have that has not been given to you? What second of your life has not been His gift? Which beat of your heart has not been at His word? Which skill do you possess that God has not graciously given to you? Which breath in your lungs
has not been at God's command. Which bite of food or sip of drink has not been from His abundance of blessing? Which step have you taken that was not sustained by His right hand? And tell me which forgiveness of sin, which forgiven sin, has not been by the very drops of blood that Jesus shed on your behalf as He hung dying in your place? And how many of you have come to God for salvation without Him first calling you by His abundant and amazing grace? Oh, how often we think so little of God and so highly of ourselves. So Jacob went from being a man that sought self-glory to being a man that gave God all the glory. Thirdly, we see he goes from deception to honesty. In verse 8 it says, Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Now we all know that Jacob had been deceitful with Esau. No need to go back over all that. We know this is a part of who Jacob is. How he was even with his father-in-law. And how his father-in-law was to him even worse. But here we see a very different side of Jacob. One that we're not expecting. An honest side of Jacob. Instead of not giving the full story, Jacob is very honest with Esau. When Esau asked him, "What is all that I've come across as I have come to meet you?" And you remember, Jacob had sent many things ahead of him. Jacob responds and tells him exactly why. He says, "I've done this to find favor in your sight." Now he could have easily kind of twisted that to make it look good for himself. I don't know if you see that. But he really says, "These gifts are an attempt by me to appease you and turn your anger away from me for what I did to you. I'm sorry." That's what he's doing here. These are essentially payments to buy your favor, brother. The ninth commandment commands us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," or "Thou shalt not lie." Mankind is deceitful at the core. You know that? All of you here are. How many of you who are in here have not told a lie? We're all liars, aren't we? A church full of liars. That doesn't sound good, does it? This is the truth though, right? Yeah, let the world know we are a church full of liars. We are. This is who we are at the core. The Bible says that the church, well, the Bible doesn't say this, but I've heard people say this, that the church is to be a filled hospital for sinners. This is who we are after taking from the forbidden tree. Adam and Eve hide from God. They don't want to be honest about what they had done. And many of us lie to make ourselves look better or to keep ourselves from looking bad. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." Our hearts are literally filled with deceit. Did you know that? I don't use the word literally a lot, because it's really overused, but I use it here on purpose because they actually are filled with deceit. Don't listen to the lie that says follow your heart. I'm just going to say that's stupid, all right? Now I use that word, that's dumb. The Bible says about the heart in Jeremiah 17:9, this is the Lord speaking, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's depressing, right? That's depressing how bad we are. We're so bad off, we can't even trust ourselves. A church full of liars. We can't trust ourselves. But praise God, because that's not how the verse ends, or not how the chapter ends. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." This is what God had done in Jacob's life. He knew his heart. Although we can't trust ours, we can trust the inspired, infallible Word of Almighty God. We can trust God's word as it speaks to us. Sometimes there are matters, there are issues in the world around us. We don't know what to do in our heart, but we know where to go to find the answer. So God is the one speaking through our heart. We must trust in God's ways, the Bible says, and lean not on our own understanding. And so Jacob goes from being a man of deception to a man of honesty. The fourth thing we see, he goes from greed to generosity. In verse 10, Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. If you remember back to the first interaction we see in the Bible between Jacob and Esau as adults, Esau is really hungry. So hungry, he says he's about to die. He wasn't that hungry, but that's how he felt. We've all felt that way. How many of us in here said, "I'm starving to death"? How many of you here right now going, "Preacher, please hurry up. I'm starving to death"? All right. Do this, right? Right? That's our sign spot right there. Okay. Look at that. Everybody waving their hand. All right. Everybody's hungry. So he says, "Please give me a bowl of soup." So Jacob says, "I'll feed you, but sell me your birthright." That's a fair price, right? Jacob is asking for a priceless payment for one bowl of soup. That's what he's asking for. A priceless payment for one bowl of soup. Jacob had longed for the blessings of God for himself, and it always struck me as odd. Why wouldn't you just give it to your brother? Why wouldn't you just give it to him? Y'all are brothers. But Jacob had greed in his heart. But God, over time, was gracious and generous to Jacob. Jacob had been deceived and manipulated and treated unfairly enough. God worked in him and was gracious to him. And from that first moment that he meets with God at Bethel on his way to Laban, he responds to God by saying, "I will give you a tenth of everything that I get." He saw God and he responded with generosity, and there he is, giving God glory for all that he has and letting much of it go. And he gives his brother a huge gift, as we looked last week, over $600,000 worth of a gift. It started out as a payment to buy favor, and when his brother said, "You don't need it for that," it ended up as a present. "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." And God has called his people to have glad and generous hearts. And we're to give out of gladness, out of cheerfulness. The church in Macedonia understood this. It says in 2 Corinthians, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." It says that they gave according to their means and beyond their means. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Randy Alcorn, who does a lot of great work in regards to giving, he says, "If you gaze upon Christ long enough, you'll become much more of a giver. If you give long enough, you'll become much more like Christ." He also says, "Tithing isn't the ceiling of giving, it is the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's just the starting blocks. Tithings can be the training wheels to launch us into the mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving." He says we ought to give according to the grace that has been given to us. And Jacob grew in his giving, and as he did, he grew closer to being like Christ. So he went from greed to generosity, and finally, he went from God of to my God. Verse 19, it says, "And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. So far in the narrative about Jacob, he constantly refers to God as the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, or he calls him Yahweh, or he calls him God, but never once do we see this personal attachment to God. He sets up an altar and he names it God, the God of Israel, which is the name that God had given him. Jacob, who is now to be called Israel, is calling God his God. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but what an amazing place to come in his life. He had come to a point in his life where God had become personal to him. Jacob is acknowledging the personal aspect of God in his life, that personal relationship. He's also acknowledging that this is the God that provided for him. This is the God that protected him. This is the God who guided him. This is the God that changed his name. This is the God who has changed his character. The Lord to him is more than just an impersonal God that's far off. Rather, he is like Jeremiah says. God says through Jeremiah, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" God is not a God that is unconcerned with his people. He is a God that offers relationship, and we will go as far to say friendship. To be a friend of God. Abraham experienced this. We see in James 2 that he was called a friend of God. Moses experienced this as he talked to God face to face as a man would speak to a friend. The Bible says about Jesus that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He tells the disciples in John 15, he says, "I have called you friends." Not simply just servants, but friends of God. Where are you in your relationship with God? Can you say he is your God? That you know him well, or is he still someone else's God? Or is he a God far off? Have you just heard of him, or have you heard from him? Do you see that God is your friend and he will treat you like a friend? Now, what can we all learn from all of this as we wrap it up? I think sometimes the things we trust the most about us ourselves need to be stripped away. That's what happened in the life of Jacob until we become more like what God wants us to be. Sometimes the man that we want to be has to be stripped away so we can become the man that God wants us to be. This happened in the life of Moses. He, at 40 years old, was ready to deliver his people from bondage out of Egypt. And he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his brothers. And he went over there and he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. Then he found out that he was in big trouble about it. So what did he do? He fled. 40 years later, when Moses is 80 years old, God appears to him and says, "Now it's time to go deliver the people." Guess what? Moses wasn't ready. He said, "I can't do this." And I can't help but to think this is exactly where God wanted Moses. He wanted him humble so that he could do what he called him to do. The invitation this morning is, have you responded to the call of Jesus in your life? Have you ever repented of your sins and forsaken them and placed your trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, please do that today. If you're a believer this morning and you're not walking with the Lord as you should, that you need to grow in some of these areas. The invitation, the response time is for you as well. If you're a Christian this morning and you're walking with the Lord faithfully and you just want more of Him, this is a time for you to respond in prayer to God for the good that He has done for you. Let's pray. God, we do come before you. We're very thankful for your grace, Almighty God. That you are not a God that is far off, but a God that is near. That you, oh God, for whatever reason, call us your friends. That your love is that infinite. That your faithfulness, Lord, is that great. We ask Almighty God that your Spirit, He will move here today and bring about great fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.